God in his word writes, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. He also says, let no bitter root of unbelief grow up. And so we want to pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us soft, teachable hearts this morning and open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, it'd be helpful, I think, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. I hope you've picked up one of these sheets, which God sort of tells you where we're going as we look at 1 Corinthians 12. And in this short, there's some at the back if you haven't got one. In this short series of sermons on the Trinity, we've been thinking about God, and that's very important because our society largely treats God as a single person entity, when all of us ought to be Trinitarians. And the point of saying that God is Trinity, one God in three persons, God who is eternally Father, Son, and Spirit, is to teach us that God is not simply a bigger version of us, but that he is totally different from us. And union with God is what makes us different too. And today we think about the Trinity and Church. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses an image to help us to understand the local church. And it is church as a human body. Now, we begin by looking there on page 1153 that the church is like a body in its unity. Now, each local church is a single entity. It may have lots of people, a variety of ministries, teams, and groups. But it makes up one church body. Just have a look in your Bibles at verses 12 and 13, there on page 1153, where Paul writes this. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the human part has many different parts. A human body has many different parts. We have bones and muscles and organs and cells and the like, but however many parts there are in it, it is one entity. See, when you see someone walking your way, you don't say, here comes 206 bones, 650 skeletal muscles, 50 trillion cells. No, you say, here comes Michael. And for all its components, the human body is organized into a clear unity. And a church may be very diverse, but it is one entity. Just if you see there, verse 13, where Paul talks about Jews and Greeks, slaves and free. Those are the two axes in the ancient world where you could find a huge variety. And yet he says in the church congregation, there is unity. Where has that unity come from? Well, God has created it. It's not of human devising. Just look what Paul says there in verse 13, where he says, we have been given one Spirit to drink. You see, he's saying that the Holy Spirit, when he comes into Christians, he baptizes fellow Christians into the same body. It's the same Spirit of God that has been given to all of us. And he has given us to one another. The Spirit has bound us together. We have been baptized into the Spirit, united to him in a way which unites us to one another in a profound way, so that we belong and we are part of this same body. So a doctrinal statement of belief, a church constitution, a denominational confession or articles of faith may express unity, but these things fundamentally don't create unity. Unity comes from God. It's very interesting when a denomination disagrees. It is the Spirit that creates unity. That's the first point. But the unity of the church is expressed in its diversity. The unity of the church is expressed in its diversity. The reason that we can be one is because we are different. And difference contributes to our unity. Our unity is in diversity and not in uniformity. In difference and not in sameness. Do you see how he puts it in verse 4? Please, have a look at it. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Here in verses 4 to 6, Paul talks about the various kinds of activity that the parts will undertake. There are different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. In other words, we are not identical cogs in the same machine. And who brings it about? God brings it about. In verse 4, he talks about the same Spirit. Verse 5, he talks about the same Lord. Verse 6, the same God. And the words Lord and God are Paul's favourite expressions for the Son and the Father. In other words, he's talking about the Trinity. And Paul's point here in verses 4 to 6 is that behind the unity in diversity of the church stands the unity in diversity of the Trinity. In other words, the church is meant to reflect the Trinity. And our operational diversity of the church does so. But Paul also says, look, each Christian is given as a blessing and service to the body, the church. Each Christian is given as a blessing and service to the body, the church. Look at verse 7, please. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And there are no exceptions to this, so there are many ways in which we can be of service to one another. Just look at verses 8 to 10 at a representative list of gifts. To the one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. Now here in 1 Corinthians 12 verses 8 to 10, there is a list of gifts. Now you will find if you read through the New Testament that there are lists in other parts of the New Testament, and these lists are slightly different. Gifts which are mentioned in 1 Corinthians are not mentioned in different lists. And gifts which are mentioned in other parts of the New Testament are not mentioned here in 1 Corinthians. So what we have here is not an exhaustive list of gifts that every church must have. No, this is a representative list. Paul is not providing a checklist of gifts that every church must have. But all he is doing is saying, look, he wants to illustrate diversity within the church. There is one body with many parts and people have these different gifts. There is one church with all these different gifts. Do you understand what Paul is saying? There is a unity and diversity. What are the implications of what Paul is saying? And Paul mentions two. First, don't look down on your gifts. The church is a mix. And it is no accident that the church is a mix. God has always intended it to be this way. You and I are meant to be different from one another. But wherever there's a mix, there'll always be some who feel inferior. Let's have a look at this illustration in verse 15. Have a look at that. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Now, for most of us, our foot is not the most attractive part of our body. It might be possible to be complimented on having nice hair, or a full head of hair, or a nice smile. But few people are complimented on their feet. And the poor old foot could feel a bit inferior, especially when compared to the hand. It might feel a little bit less useful. After all, the hand can do so much that the foot can't. Take, for example, making a cup of tea. What do the hands do? They switch on the kettle, they find the cup, they find the teapot, they find the tea, they pour in the boiling water. But the foot is no less part of the body. You try making a cup of tea without moving your feet, and you will find it very hard. It's my feet that get me to the kitchen. It's the feet that move me backwards and forwards, fill up the kettle from the sink. It's my feet that help me move to the different cupboards to get the cup and the tea, and so on and so forth. My feet were not as uninvolved as we might first think. And the point that Paul is making is that it's very easy to look at the most obvious gifts in church and to feel useless for not possessing them. We might find ourselves saying, I'm not musical, or I wouldn't know what to say to someone in distress, or I could never stand up in front of church and give a reading or do the prayers, or I could never give a talk or lead a Bible study. And in each case we could so easily conclude falsely and wrongly and illogically, I'm not really any use to anyone in this church. I'm not really part of the action like those other people are. But whenever we think like that, however much we feel like that, when you compare yourself to others, you're just as much as part of the body as anyone else. Just think about some of the things that happen. For every thing that happens, there is a bunch of things that happen behind the scenes, invisible things that need to have happened first. Just think about what happens here at 11 o'clock, what takes place on a Sunday morning, a few things off the top of my head. First, the building needs to be unlocked. Equipment needs to be checked that it's set out and prepared. Music needs to have been chosen. Someone will have organised whose turn it is to pray and to read and to welcome. Someone needs to have been chosen to operate the sound system. Someone will have come and set up the refreshments. And that all happens even before I've even come to the building and open up the Bible to you. And it's no accident that is how church works. Church is meant to be diverse. We are meant to be different from one another and to need one another. And you know, it's God who has made us diverse. Just look at verses 18 and 19, please. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? We need diversity. See, if St. Peter's were full of people like me, then on a good day, maybe just 1% of church would work well. The rest of it would be a catastrophe. Who would be able to operate the sound system? I wouldn't. Our unity is found in difference and not in sameness. We don't look for it in sameness. So if you look round at your brothers and sisters here and feel inferior, we need the encouragement of verses 18 and 19, that where God has arranged everything for us to be different. And God does not want you to be someone else. He has made you as you because he intends to use your you-ness. So there's no need for envy. But there's also a challenge here, isn't there? If you are no less part of the body than the next person, then you ought to be involved in serving others. There's no place for envy, but nor is there any place for detachment. Because God's church is meant to reflect the unity in diversity of the Trinity. And if we lose sight of this perspective, what actually happens as the number of workers shrink is that the church becomes monochrome. And if maturity will be understood in terms of making everybody a certain kind of Christian, then there'll be a cultural flatness. And Christians will look and sound the same. And they'll all be encouraged into the same kind of ministry. And a particular gifting will be the hallmark of the spiritually advanced. You find in some churches it's the gift of tongues, the others it's the gift of teaching. And the Christians lacking this particular gift in this church will be left feeling as if they've got less to offer to the body. And in both cases, Paul's point in the passage will be missed. See, Paul wants us to realise that all gifts are needed. God has made us diverse for a reason. So if the first point is don't look down on your gifts, then don't look down on others' gifts. On others' gifts. Don't look down on them. Look at verse 21, please. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Well, in any crowd, there are always some who feel inferior. There are always some who feel superior. And these people think that they matter more. It's easy for those who have a higher profile to think, my role is important, lucky for them that I'm here. So we mustn't look down on others because their ministry is menial in our eyes. The message here to the superior is the same. Everyone is needed. You need others as much as others need you. Don't look down on others because their ministry is more discreet or menial in your eyes. And it's right that not everyone has the same kind of visibility in church. Some parts of the body are very tender. It might feel that, your life is in a mess. You might feel that you are one of the parts that Paul says seems to be weaker. And Paul says that these parts are indispensable. And what feels like weakness to you might actually be the very thing that God uses to make you a blessing to those who face similar struggles. So Paul describes some parts as being unpresentable. They're parts of our body that we just don't show to other people. And in the church family, there are some who are precious, but for whom it would be inappropriate to put in front of a microphone. They need to be less visible. I said to some very dear Christians who found life in a real mess, and for whom coming to church is very hard, and just speaking to people would be just too much, I've said to them, why don't you come to church 5 minutes late after it starts and slip out in the last hymn? It's good to see you. There may be occasions when we need to do that. See, the church in all its diversity acts as one body. God has combined us into one unit. And what affects one of us affects us all. Just have a look at verse 26, please. Where Paul writes, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. See, when one part suffer, all parts suffer. If I stub my toe, it's not just my toe that suffers, it's all the other parts of the body suffers with it. My eyes might water. My mouth produces a noise. It's not enough to say that my toe hurts. I hurt. And so it is with church. When one part hurts, we all feel it. When someone comes down with a serious illness, when someone's marriage or family falls apart, when someone is bereaved or loses their job, it hurts us all. Because we're all part of the same spiritual family. And what weakens or distresses one weakens and distresses us all. And similarly, when one part rejoices, we all feel it. I'm not sure we take this very seriously. In fact, I sometimes think we take it less seriously than we should. Just look at verse 27, a verse which we didn't have read. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. Now did you see the big surprise in verse 27? Paul is saying that the church is not just like a body, it is a body. It's Christ's body. Christ's physical body is in heaven where he's ascended. But the church is Christ's spiritual body here on earth. And the implications are huge. It means what we do to one another, what we say to one another, we do and say to Christ himself. If I am kind to my fellow believer, I am being kind to Christ. If I snarl and am rude to my fellow believer, I am snarling and being rude to Jesus. And Paul knew something of this, didn't he? He had been persecuting the church. On the road to Damascus, Jesus confronted him saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Jesus didn't say, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute my people?" He said, "Why do you persecute me?" And the implication is what we do to the church, to other believers, we do to Christ. Oppose the church, you oppose Christ. And it has huge implications about how we treat one another. Now, in any church, there will be some who have virtually nothing to do with the rest of the body of Christians. I'm not talking about visitors, or those who are not yet Christians, but those who come regularly and say St. Peter's is their church, and yet they make minimal effort to know other people. See, as a vicar, I have to race to the door before they disappear. And every church has these types of people. But before we frown on disapprovingly at them, let's think that every time we snub the church family, we snub Jesus. The people doing the snubbing may be theologically sharp as a pin, disciplined in devotional life. But if you're not really interested in the church family, then your relationship with Jesus is very poor indeed. In other words, our attitude to the church is an indicator of our true attitude to Jesus. So if you're not coming to church regularly, don't pretend that you actually love Jesus. Or don't pretend you're bothered with the church family. But if you're very shy with other people, just ask the Lord to give you a greater love for people that would overcome your natural inhibitions. So do you see what we're being taught here is the church is meant to reflect God's unity in diversity. God has made us one. He's given us his spirit. And yet he's made us diverse, and it's that diversity that expresses that unity as we work together and live together and learn to love and care for one another. So as we sit, let's ask God to help us. Father, we read in your word that you speak to a very proud church, the one in the Corinthian church, and such a helpful message as they in their pride got so many things wrong. Thank you that the church family is a unity and yet made up of different parts. And this unity is a spiritual unity. It's a great gift to us. And we thank you for the unity that we have, and we thank you also for our diversity. Thank you that you give each one of us gifts to serve one another. And we ask that we might use our gifts in service of other people. As we relate to one another and serve one another, we ask that you'd help us to be sensitive to them. May our attitudes to other believers reveal our attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. And please forgive us when we've done things and said things wrong. And help us, Father, when we've been irregular at church attendance. Increase in us, Father, a real love for one another. And may it reflect our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.